Our scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 42. Really familiar, I think, to many of you. You probably might even have a song in your head as I read it. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our hope is in You. When our life is rosy, our hope is in You. When our lives are miserable, our hope is in You. When the sun is shining and the grass is green, we praise You. And when the rains come down, when the ground is frozen, we praise You. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that at the reading of Your word and at the preaching of Your word, You would grant life to a dead soul this morning. I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would lead them past perhaps what may be faulty intentions to a life of sincerity, a life of understanding and approving and apprehending the fact that we are indeed miserable in sin, and that You are the God who sent His Son to die in our place. And help us, Lord, to see these things, to understand these things, and then to wrestle with our hearts and say, heart, you cannot be miserable. You will hope in God. Lord, I pray for those whose hearts are breaking this morning because of sickness, because of illness, because the adversaries of their enemies. And I ask that You would grant them grace. Grant them joy. Grant them Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask that as we preach Your word, as I preach Your word, I pray that You would protect me from error, that You would bless Your truth to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Ezekiel chapter 33. And as you're turning there, I have a special announcement. Ezekiel chapter 33 will be our text. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to announce that next Sunday morning at 12:01 a.m., we will have four new members of Emmanuel Bible Church. And I want to just throw that out to you. And to be completely honest, I forgot to write some last names down. So I'm only going to use first names because I forgot some of their last names. And so I'd like to introduce to you our would-be members, and I will call them all by their first name because I don't want to get their last names wrong. Our first new member next week will be Carrie Smith. I'm kidding. It's not Smith. Carrie, if you would, just wave your hand so people can see who you are. If you know her, you probably like her. If you don't know her, get to know her. She is going to be very great. We also have Jezekiel Smith right there from New Tribes Bible Institute. And we also have Josephine Jones. And that's not her last name either. And she is there, and she will be there. And we also have Martha, who is not here this morning. So if you want to vote down anyone, then dig up dirt. Let it be her. No, I'm just kidding. But we don't vote for new members here. Voting on new members, I think, is an exercise in futility, because if you're honest, most of you don't know these guys very well. This past Wednesday night, we sat down for about an hour and discussed the doctrinal parameters of this church. I was really blessed by their understanding of Scripture and doctrine and their acceptance of what our church is all about. And then after that, a couple of the elders interviewed them and found them to be great candidates. So if you know something we don't know, tell us. But if not, join us next Sunday as we celebrate these newbies. Ron?
I didn't announce junior church, but there is
indeed junior church today. So if you are within those age parameters, please go to junior church. And if not, don't. All right, thank you, Rod. Yeah, thank you. Ezekiel 33, we'll start in verse 30. And this is kind of a second scripture reading, but it's also kind of an introduction to our main text, which will be John 6. In Ezekiel 33, verse 30, Ezekiel gets a pep talk from God. And the pep talk he gets from God is that he's not nearly as good as the people say he is. Let's go to verse 30 of Ezekiel 33, where God says this, "But as for you, son of man," which was God's title for Ezekiel, "your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" Ezekiel, you are the buzzy new preacher in town, and they love talking about you. They talk about you after church, they talk about you during church, and they think you're great. Look what the next verse says, verse 31. "They come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they don't do them." "For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they don't practice them." Ezekiel, don't be confused by the crowds. Verse 33. "So when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." Jesus' ministry started with 12 in John chapter 6. Grew to over 20,000 in John chapter 6. And we'll see by the end of John chapter 6, goes all the way up to 12 again. Jesus would be considered a failed pastor in today's evangelical climate. And he is without exception, the single greatest human being and greatest preacher ever to have existed in the universe. Do you agree with that? So why start there as you turn to John chapter 6 and get to our main text? Why start there? Well, I want to remind you that great preachers always draw a crowd. They always do. Great, effective communicators, public expositors will draw people to them by their very nature, by their gestures, by their intonation, by their clarity of speech, by their natural giftedness. And God says to Ezekiel, you have all those things. People love to hear you. They don't love me, God says. So don't confuse crowds with Christ. We're going to see that Jesus was so effective and so effectual that throngs of human beings crowded him to hear him speak and then went to hell. Literally. And this breaks my heart. It does, because we see the reality of how fickle human hearts are. Even this one, especially this one. And so this morning, we're going to see in the text where Jesus actually confronts them for coming to hear him. And so I thought I'd strike that tone with you and say, how dare you come to church? No, just kidding. But Jesus is not fooled. Let's get to our text then, starting in verse 22. This will be our introduction, and it's very straightforward, so it'll be more of a transition to the more didactic section of John 6. In verse 22, we find this. The next day, the crowd, remember the crowd, there are different groupings of people in John 6. There are the 12, which are the 12 apostles, the disciples, which are those who follow Jesus, including but not just the 12, and then there's the crowd, which is everybody. It's a whole mess of people. The crowd stood on the other side of the sea and saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. All of a sudden, after Jesus' public miracle of feeding the 5,000 men and their families, all of a sudden, boats are coming in. And they're like, this is great. We have a way of making some money. We can be like, you know, we can help the tourists. We could be the ferry that brings them to Breadland, right? And they pay to get in, and there's a couple of rides that are bread themed. And all of a sudden, you know, they get to hear this speaker about bread. And everybody likes it, from young people to crusty old, I'm sorry, right? All this creates a buzz. And look what happens. Verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats, and they came to Capernaum, look at this, seeking Jesus. They are seeking Jesus. And this is what they say in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? At this point, it's all good. Let me ask you this. What would you think if thousands of people showed up this morning to church and drove from, like, Florida? They all just drove, like, they all got in a bunch of buses and said, we're going to go to Emmanuel Bible Church. And so all of them crowded into buses and drove however many days that would be to get here. Wouldn't you think these people have to be sincere, right? I mean, who's going to drive from Florida to come to church here unless they really want to be here? How many people would inconvenience themselves to that point to come to church? Well, we see that these people not only inconvenience themselves, they find boats, they hire, you know, they pay the guy, they go across the sea, they track Jesus down, and then they said, hey, why did you leave us? We love you. We want to hear your message. We want to interact with your teaching. And Jesus says this, wow, you guys are really committed. And that makes a big difference to me. And I was testing you. And so now pancakes all around. Let's get some more bread going. No, look what he says. Verse 26. We'll start there with their insincerity. Their insincerity in John 6, 26. Jesus confronts their insincerity. Notice what he says. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He's saying, you don't seek me like a deer that longs for the water brooks. You seek me because you're full. Jesus says, you don't seek me, A, in your notes. You didn't come because you saw the signs. You came for a different reason. What is he saying here? He's saying that your seeking Jesus is not a sincere attempt to approach the God of the universe and understand him and worship him and follow him and obey him. You are insincere. You want bread. Jesus has what we don't, and that is the ability to read people's thoughts. Notice what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs. You came because you ate of the bread. Look what he says. You came because you ate of the bread and you're full. Now notice what we find in verse 14. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Dom, you're saying that they're insincere, but don't you remember verse 14? Well, let's look at it where it says this. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come. And so here's Jesus saying, look, you didn't understand the sign, but it seemed like they did. Well, this is what they did. They saw the sign, and they reacted to the sign, but they didn't react to the truth of the sign, the significance of the sign. And so that's why Jesus is saying, look, you're not here because of signs, you're here because of bread. To put it in contemporary terms, you're here for the donuts, not for the doctrines. And both are holy. That's really bad. Yikes. So what about us? I mean, really, if Jesus were the one preaching today and I was among you in the congregation, what would he say? Would he say, what can we do to get more people in seats? Or would he say, what can we do to make sure the people here are here for the right reasons? Or maybe he would say something totally different. In verse 26, he says this, I tell you this, guys, to the people listening to him, you're insincere, and I know it. Have you ever been to church for insincere reasons? I sure have. I remember when I was in high school, every once in a while I'd go to church because my mom made me, my stepmom, or because it was Christmas and it was the thing to do, or it was because, you know, I don't know, I just wanted to mess with people's minds. There's so many bad reasons to go to church. There's one good one. The good one is to see the signs, that is to understand and grapple with the evidence of Jesus' claims and to accept that evidence, to believe that evidence and to give yourself wholly to trusting that evidence for eternal life. That's the good reason, to come and to grow and to learn about Jesus. I'm assuming you're all here for that reason. I hope you are. I would praise God if you are. And if you're not, don't tell me. It's okay. So what then does this mean for us? It means, first of all, that motives matter to Jesus. Why you do what you do matters as much to Jesus as what you do. And they were seeking him for food. They were inconveniencing themselves for food. They were putting their lives in danger crossing a sea for food. But they would not accept, ultimately, the doctrine of Christ. They would not accept his firm stance on things. And they would leave him. They are minutes away, at least in terms of our text, of deserting him. So the seeking doesn't matter unless you're seeking Christ. And that's why I'm not seeker-sensitive. Now, I don't try and be insensitive. And I mean, this sermon may sound like it. Like, I'm seeker-insensitive. Like, oh, you're here? Huh, punk, leave. No. But I am convinced that where many, if not most, churches are going wrong is here. Because they will do whatever they can to get you in. And they think getting you in is good. And getting you in is good if they're pointing you to the reality of the Bible and to the firm claims and the absolute demands God makes on your life. Or else they are damning you in your own self-confidence. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, look, let's get as many people as possible and then what I'll do is I'll hit him with the magic. No, he had 20 grand, not dollars, people. And he said, what are you doing here? I'm not going to give you any more bread. It's amazing to me. Because I tell you what, go to any Christian bookstore. And if you don't know where one is, there's a lot of them. I mean, they're far away, but it's worth a drive. And just go and pick as many books as you can off the shelves written by pastors who pastor churches of 50 people. And I tell you, this will not hurt your budget at all. Because I declare to you, you will be lucky to find one. What our world likes are the guys who draw big crowds. The bigger the crowds, the better the guy. Osteen has the biggest church in the country. Jesus doesn't go there. Writes a lot of books, though. And I hate his hair. It's so nice. Makes me mad. Anyway, I digress. It's so smooth. And I just kind of go, that's it. What makes us better is the crowds that we draw. And Jesus, for the rest of our time in John 6, will effectively be sending them away. And to be honest with you, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen in our lives. You might get hit by a bus this week. And I don't want the last thing you hear me say to be, you know what? Everybody's trying. We're all good. Let's have a good life. I want you to close your eyes on earth and open them in heaven. And the only way I know how to do that is by telling you what the Bible says. That's the only way I know how. If there were another way, I would do it. There's no other way. That's all I got. So then let's get to their instructions. John 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. How many of you work really hard? And you know what? Some days you're driving home and you're thinking, man, if I could just work a little harder, work a little more, then we'd be able to have that house, or we'd be able to have that boat, or we'd be able to have that whatever it is that you delight in. If I just worked a little bit more, we would be able to have everything we need. And I get it. But if your job was to follow Christ, how many of you would be fired by now? How many of you put 40 hours a week and 10 hours of commuting every week into a job that will get you things that evaporate? And yet maybe spend 5 or 10 minutes a day in prayer. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, yeah, that's coming from the guy who gets to do this. No, I'm just like you. There's so many things with which I can be distracted. Jesus says this, stop worrying so much about bread. Now, I don't think anybody in this room worries about bread. I mean, raise your hand if you ever woke up in the middle of the night going, wheat or white, I can't decide. No, what you worry about is paying your bills. I get that. What you worry about is success and furthering your career. I get that. What you worry about is am I going to be able to have this? I get that. Whatever this is, I get it. But Jesus says, if you're following me to get this, you're not going to get it. And how many Christians in this world, even the ones on, especially the ones on television, tell you the direct opposite of that? They say, if you follow Jesus, you can speak things into reality and you will get that car you want. Jesus says, no, you won't. They say, if you want to stay healthy, you just got to say, I will stay healthy, and then send your money to the TV preacher and you'll be healthy. No, you won't. Jesus says this, don't work. That is, don't labor. Don't put all of your energy into the food that rots, but for food which endures to eternal life. Their instructions, first of all, Jesus corrects their worldliness. Now, let's say this before we go any further. Is it wrong to work for bread? Answer, no. In fact, the Bible says that if you don't work, at least in their culture, you shouldn't eat. 2 Timothy 3:10 says that very thing. If you are unwilling to work, then neither should you eat. So the Bible's very clear that if you want to eat, you work, and you make money, and you buy food, and you eat it. That's not the point. What Jesus is saying here is, don't put all of your energy and all of your thoughts and everything you have into being rich or into being provided for. Invest in the life that you will have eternally instead of the life that you will have momentarily. He says, first of all, don't work for the food of this life, but instead work for the food of eternal life. Have you ever popped something in your mouth and realized it was bad, but you didn't realize it until you pop it in your mouth? Isn't that a great experience? How instructive is that? You go, oh, it looks all right. I won't warm it up. And you pop it in there. One time, I was one of my first jobs, I worked at a place in Montana that was, and I kid you not, a gas station, a deli, a convenience store, and a place where you can play like slot machines and stuff. All in one. And I worked there, and I would make sandwiches or, you know, run the register. And we had these little things of like salads, you know, like pasta salad and all this other stuff that I never would eat or touch, right? So we had these in the little case. Well, there was this one really jerky customer that came in, and he was really rude. And he's yelling at me, give me my sandwich, and I'm like, curses. No, just kidding. Well, then he says, and I'll take that stuff, whatever that was. And I didn't even, to this day, I don't know what it was. I think it had some sort of broccoli in it. I'm not sure. But he took it home. And he came back about an hour later, really nice. I go, what's wrong with this guy? And he just said, hey, I'm sorry for being so rude to you earlier. And I said, hey, no, it happens. He says, when I got home, I opened this, and there's mold this thick in this thing. And I said, and he says, you know, so I'm just taking this as a sign that I should probably come back and just apologize to you. And I said, I didn't do that. You shouldn't eat stuff like that anyway. It's too healthy. It probably has mayo in it. When he bit, when he dipped into this and he saw that it was just rotten, he realized that what he was so upset about and so concerned about was stupid. Give me my food. Hurry up. Hurry up. Hurry up. Hurry up. And then he's like, you know what? It would have been better if I didn't rush him. Maybe he would have noticed. I wouldn't have. But yeah, it's possible. Work for the food that lasts, not for the food that rots. And so that means that maybe the way forward in your life is not to work more to earn more. Maybe it's to work less to walk with Christ more. And I understand that for many of you that may not be possible. Let me just leave it at that and challenge you and see what God might have for you. The third thing we'll talk about then is their inquiry. And look at verse 28. In verse 27, it says that Jesus has been sealed of God. That is, he's been accepted. He's been set apart for this. And then in 28, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And that's the question I really wanted to get to, and our time is waning a bit. But all right, just going to church is not a good thing, necessarily. It could be good, but it's not enough. So what then do we have to do? What are the good works we have to do? What are the good things we have to do what God wants us to do? Isn't that a great question? Isn't that what we should be asking? What is it, God, that you demand from us? What is it, God, that you demand of me? First of all, the people questioned the Lord. And they said, what do we have to do the works of God? Now, we would expect things like this. Obey the law. We would expect things like this. Well, make sacrifices. Like of animals. We would expect things like this. Go feed the poor. Go do works of charity. And you will be doing God's work. And Jesus answers with none of these things. And you may be thinking this morning, how can I become a good person? Here's the answer. I love you. You can't. So give it up. What must I do to become religious enough to go to heaven? The answer is nothing, because you can't. What must I do to cover up all the bad things I've done in my life? Here's the answer. You ready? Nothing, because you can't. What must I do to become a respectable, God-fearing, red-blooded American? And I don't even mean American, I mean American. Answer? I don't know, but it has nothing to do with God. Here is what you must do if you want to live eternally when you die. And let me explain what I mean by that. There are two experiences of eternity: blessing and cursing. Blessing or cursing. I don't want to single out one side or the other. You're making me nervous here. All right, how about this? Blessing or cursing? You will exist forever. You will be conscious. And you will either be tormented for your own sinfulness forever and in increasing severity, or you will be eternally blessed with increasing blessedness. How do we get there? How do we do that? What do we do? Do we walk down an aisle and pray a prayer? No. Do we tithe and give a lot of money to the church? No. Do we start handing out sandwiches? No. Do we pray 50 times a day facing Jerusalem? No. So what do? In letter D here, we will go in verse 29 to their imperative. And this is their imperative. Jesus calls them to believe. My believing is my receiving. That is your job. That is what you are called to do. That is what Jesus commands of you. There are other things that will come later, things you must obey, things, but not to be saved, but because God tells you to. But the only thing you need to obey now is the call to bow your knees and believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. In verse 29, he says this, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, does this mean that as long as we believe, nothing else matters? No, a lot of things matter. But this is the only thing that determines whether you go to heaven or not. This is what determines whether you go to heaven or not. Do you believe? Do you? 1 John 3:23 says this, "This is the commandment of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent." Do you? Friends, we see that sometimes people seek Jesus for what they can get from his hand instead of for who he is. And there's only one thing that you have to do. There's only one thing you must respond to, and it's this. You must respond to who he says he is. You got to believe. Jesus has always existed. The Bible says that he was God from the very beginning of beginnings. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We talked about that a couple years ago in John 1. Jesus became a human being. He was incarnated. In means in, and carne means meat. He became flesh. He lived a life that Hebrews 4:13, I think, says was completely sinless. And then he died because he wanted to die in our place, those who would believe. And all you have to do is accept that. Trust in that. And your eternity and your rest of your life will be changed and different. Why do you seek Jesus? I mean, I assume you do. I mean, you're here. Why'd you come? Donuts? No, not you guys. Coffee? Tea? Friends? Outstanding, handsome pastor? What? What's the reason? Thanks for laughing. Hurts. Hurts a little bit. No. Are you here for him, or are you here for something else? And I'm asking myself the same question. I hope you are. Because we're going to see that Jesus is going to get even more pointed before this is all said and done. Maybe you are here today and you're thinking, if I could just be a Christian, my life will be better. Maybe I'll get a better job. Maybe I'll get better food. Maybe I'll get a better house. And you won't get any of those things because of your relationship with Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you do not yet consider yourself a Christian, if you are here today and you do not yet know him, it is easy to become a Christian if God does that work in your heart. And you're not going to be struggling, because God will grant this to you. Just cry out to him and ask, "Lord, will you forgive me and come into my life?" So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would, by your sovereignty, grant life to someone's heart this morning. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. And I pray if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, and they're just trying to be good, they're trying to do good things, they're trying to be good people, I pray that you would convince them by your sovereign grace that that's a losing game. But instead, that you would receive them and accept them if they cry out to you. For as your Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Lord, I pray that you would use the distracted gibberish of my sermon to help them know you and to hear you and to respond. And for those of us who are already Christians, Lord, help us not to get so caught up in this world and its pursuits and its blessings and its things, but to really devote time and energy and power and passion to knowing you, to walking with you, and to understanding your word. Lord, I pray this to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's no evening service this week.